Thanks, Margaret. How is everybody this fine Sunday morning? Doing well? Doing well? That's good. I'm going to find a Bible. There's a Bible somewhere. Look at that. Fantastic. Large print for old people. That's excellent. We're starting a new series. And it's partly because we enjoyed looking through John's Gospel so much late last year. We thought we'd just keep on looking through John's Gospel. It is a... Thanks for your introduction, Roger. It was sadly a little bit too true. I've been reading this passage for a while now because I've known for a couple of weeks I was going to speak on this passage, and I confess that I'm going, what the... What? Who starts a series in this passage, and what could we possibly learn from this passage? And your introduction, I thought, was quite apposite, that the key word that we were supposed to pick up as Margaret read the passage was testimony or witness or testify. And so Jesus talks about there are five witnesses that give him the authority to do what he has done and say what he will say. And those witnesses are the Father, the Scripture, Moses, John the Baptist. And you can see them all through there. And you go, wow, what is the preacher going to do with that? How can we be inspired? The challenge is all about our perspective. And we were challenged, and Roger was challenged, about perspective even in the service just then. And I was actually praising God that that was a challenge that was given, because it fitted perfectly into the passage. Fitted perfectly. When I was a newly married man, BC, everyone knows what BC means? Before children, that's exactly right, yeah. When I was a newly married man, before children, my wife taught me, Sam's going, oh, this is before me, I don't have to listen, yeah. My wife decided that, because she had from a very, very small age, she had learned how to ski, and she decided she was going to teach her 24-year-old husband how to ski, and so she took me to the snow, and she did, admittedly, 2 hours on ski, she took me down a black run. Black run is the steepest, hardest run. She did look very guilty at the top of that piece of slope as to what she had just done to her husband, who didn't know how to ski. And I traversed all the way across, and I took my skis off, and I picked them up, and I placed them in the other direction, and then I traversed all the way. But I can put my hand on my heart and say, I skied a black run on my first day on skis. Yeah, I'm legend. But over time, I did learn how to ski. I did get better, and it actually became fun. It actually became easy. And then we had children. I love you, Sam. I love you. Then we had children and didn't go skiing. And I went back skiing. And it was awful. I was side sliding down the slope. I'd forgotten how to ski. I don't know if anyone's had that experience for any other activity where you just, Malcolm, maybe, yes. And then I thought, no, I used to be able to do this. How do I do this? And then I just, at the top of a slope on the 2.5 days into an awful ski holiday, I said, no. I remember, I face down the slope and I turn with my shoulders. I don't worry about my legs, they follow my shoulder. And it was like, oh, the weight has lifted. I could ski again. It was awesome. And the same thing happened when I looked at this passage. You're wondering how I'm going to get back to the passage. Well, Andrew's nodding, come on, hurry up. Yeah. I had forgot, like, we had a lovely interval. I haven't preached in a little while, and I hadn't preached on a gospel in a little while, And I spent, even a Bible study on Thursday night, Karen said, what can I say about this kids talk? What do you teach kids from this passage? How do you do this? And I said, I've got nothing. This is Thursday night. I've got nothing. I agree. I look at this passage and I go, there's all these witnesses and some of them don't even make sense. How can you say that the Father is a witness when no one can confirm that? How is that even a witness? What's that about? What do we do? And then I thought, I know how to ski. I know how to ski. When I'm looking at a passage in the Gospels, the first thing I do, and I used to do, was I think, hang on a minute. I'm reading this passage and I'm seeing it as Jesus attacking the Jewish leaders. Jesus saying, you're going at me? Well, I think you've got a few things to think through. There are heaps of witnesses that I can call on to justify my actions and who I am and what I do. And so you might start out at the very beginning going, Jesus has healed a lame man on the Sabbath. He's broken their rules and they're going for him. They're going for him. And at the very end of the passage, the table is completely turned. They're accusing him, and at the very end of the passage, he's accusing them. It's a very simple message. And I thought, what do I do with that? Jesus is just having a go at Jewish leaders. We could be accused of being anti-Semitic if we just pick this passage up and just take it at face value. And then I thought, I remember, I know how to ski. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. Me. I am a Pharisee. And you are all Pharisees. All of you. All of us are Pharisees. And then suddenly I look at this passage and I go, oh, hang on a minute. Jesus is talking to me. He's not having a go at Jewish leaders. He's having a go at me. We think about the Pharisees as kind of uptight, legalistic, herb-pinching, tithing, super-zealot, uber-godly people. And we're led to believe that because so often in the Bible, that's what we read, Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, calling down woes upon them. They don't know anything. And you go, oh, thank God that I am not like those Pharisees. And when we read the passage, that's what we think. Thank God I am not like those Pharisees. But let me tell you a little bit about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were essentially the progressive middle class religious people of Jerusalem. That's who they were. The Pharisees were trying to help the people of Jerusalem honor God, do the right thing, be good Jews. So they look at the law and they think there's just so much there. There's nothing I can do with it. There's just so much there. How about we just codify it all down, and we'll give you some tips that will make following the law easy. We'll make it easy for you to love God and follow the right way, follow the right path. And so maybe it's no dancing. Maybe it's no drinking. Maybe it's no raising our hands in church when we sing. Maybe there are a whole heap of things that will just help you to not cross any lines and not get on the wrong side of God. And if you follow these rules, no work on the Sabbath, let's spend a bit of time. What is work? Let's define work very, very clearly so that every single one of you people in Jerusalem knows how to not break the Sabbath. They were trying to help out the people. And they were actually quite progressive. they were progressive in their views. They were the modern, liberal, middle, and they were popular. They were popular. People looked up to them. They thought, now that is a good way to live. Those people are good. They seem good. They look good. Everyone around them thinks they're good. And I'm going, hang on a minute. That's us. That's us. When we read the Bible, we go, oh, this is a bit hard. Surely there's some really simple tips and tricks, things that I should just avoid doing that will get me through, or things that I can do that will keep me on the right side. Maybe it's just coming to church. Maybe I am okay if I come to church every Sunday and I sing and I pray and I earnestly pray. Maybe I need to pray with my eyes closed and my eyes opened. I'll have to look around and see what other people are doing and copy them. That person prays with their eyes open. How can you possibly worship God with your eyes open? You're so distracted. There's stuff to see. They're praying wrong. They're doing it wrong. Maybe, you know what encourages me every time I see it in this church? There's one person in our congregation who every so often, not all the time, every so often, she just raises her hand when she's singing. And that is such an encouragement to me, because do you know what that means? That means that she is singing and she is only seeking to please one person. She is only seeking to please God. That's it. She actually doesn't care what any of you think at all. And that is such an encouragement to me. I'm not a hand raiser, but we are a church that's not hand raisy. And yet we do have someone who raises their hands because they just love God. They don't care what you think. And you go, how cool is that? Yep, hand raising. So when I realize that and I look through this passage, I go, that makes sense of what Jesus is talking about here. All the way through, he's saying, verse 34, for example, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved, when he's referring to John the Baptist. He doesn't care what they think. He actually doesn't really care what John thinks. He only cares what God thinks. All the way through that passage, I testify by myself, but my testimony, it's not true. There's another who testifies in my favor. I know that his testimony about me is true. He's worried about what God thinks. I have testimony weightier than that of John. The works that the Father has given me to finish, they testify that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. He's only listening to what his Father is saying. All the way through, it's about obedience to the Father. And right at the very end, we see exactly the same thing. I don't accept glory from human beings. I'm not worried about what you think, what a human thinks. It kind of doesn't matter at all. I have come in my Father's name. I have come and I am obedient to the Father. That's the passage immediately before, the authority of the Son, Matthew 5, 16 to 30. That is Jesus essentially saying that he only cares what God thinks. That's it. And so suddenly, normally I stand up here and I say, there are so many sermons in this passage. There's heaps of things I could say. And Thursday night, there was nothing. I had nothing. And then I remembered, I'm a Pharisee. I am a Pharisee. You are all Pharisees. Our temptation from the garden, our temptation from long ago, is to do what will please other people, is to be a people pleaser. That's why Adam took the fruit. He didn't want to be the odd one out. He wanted to please Eve. All the way through, that challenge stands before us. I do not accept glory from human beings, verse 21, but I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. How can you believe, verse 44, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And that's a real challenge. Suddenly the passage made sense to me. Jesus is not necessarily, he is accusing them. On face value, he is accusing them. But what is he accusing them of? He's accusing them of being more concerned about what other people think than about what God thinks. That's it. That's what he's accusing them of. And that problem, being concerned about what other people think, places us in a very, very dangerous situation. Did you hear Jesus say it twice there? How can you believe? How can you believe? Verse 44. Verse 47. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? It's very hard to believe in God if you are concerned about what other people think of you. That's what Jesus is saying. They're in a crisis. He is pleading with them. He is pleading with us to only seek to please the Father, to not try and seek to please each other. And it is a great temptation. I think about my own life in work and in church, and so often the things that I do are for the benefit of an audience. Trying to please those around me rather than trying to please God. And it is a hard, hard lesson to learn. And the Gospels tell us beautiful stories about just how hard that lesson is to learn. Peter really struggled with that lesson. Peter really struggled. He thought he had the Messiah. He had hooked his wagon to the... He was off. And when Jesus said things, no, to please the Father, to be obedient, to honor God, to give God the weight, the heaviness, the glory that he deserves, I have to go to a cross and I have to die. I'm not going to ride in on a supercharged horse with chariots ringing and take over the kingdom. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You are thinking like men think, like we think. You're trying to make a name for me. I get my name from God. And it reminds me, just speaking of Peter, it reminds me that he did learn that lesson. If we look in Acts chapter 4, we see almost the same scenario as what Jesus is facing in John chapter 5. Jesus is in Jerusalem, he sees a lame man and he heals him on the Sabbath. He broke the rules. He broke the rules. And they came after him. You're not doing it the right way. They came after him. And Peter, after the resurrection, is walking in Jerusalem and there's a lame man and he heals him in Jesus' name. And what happens? He gets called before the leaders and rulers and the authorities. Do you remember the story? How does it finish? They called him in. The man was clearly healed. It was going to be really hard for the Jewish leaders to do anything. But they said to Peter and John, They said, everyone living in Jerusalem, chapter 4 of Acts, verse 16, what are we going to do with these men, they asked? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, not to witness, not to testify. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You be the judges. Can you hear the echoes with our passage in John 5? They were the judges. They were the judges, and they found Jesus guilty of not doing it right. The Pharisees were very popular. People were comfortable with them as their leaders. There were only like 6,000 of them. They weren't big. They were kind of like probably proportional to what we are in Armidale. They were probably roughly the same proportion. That gave me pause for thought too. How are we going with our witness? Do people look at us and think, oh, no, they just obediently file in. Everyone goes to the goldfish bowl on a Sunday morning and they look across at this mob of people who come in here. And why do those people come in here? Why do they come? What's it about? Do they think they're better than us? Are we better than them? No, not remotely. We're not even on the same level as them. We know that we are sinners and that we do our own thing frequently. We are Pharisees. Can I just encourage you to ask that question this week? Ask that question, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? Who are you seeking to please? In all of your actions this week, who are you, who are we, who am I seeking to please? Do we do things to honour God, or do we do things to look good to those around us? And when I pondered and prayed about that, I repented. And I thought, okay, maybe there is something in this passage for us. Maybe even just one thing. Maybe I just need to think, what would God think of what I'm doing right now? Am I doing it for him, or am I doing it for myself, to make myself look good? It's a very, very dangerous temptation. And Jesus reminds us of the danger of that. How can we believe if we're so focused on how we look to other people rather than how we look to God? How can we believe? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not consider what other people thought as important or worthy of notice. Your only concern was to be obedient to the Father. And it was a hard path, Lord. As we follow in your steps, help us not to be concerned by what those around us think, but to only be concerned with what you think. Help us to long for that acclamation at the very end that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Give us grace and wisdom and insight into what your will is. Amen.